Emotions. Everybody has them, but no one wants to be controlled by them. So how can we be people who deal with our emotions in a healthy and biblical way? Join us in November for a four-week series as we talk about how to handle all the feels.
If I ever write a book, I'm just going to write the things Anthony says to me right before he walks off stage. That'll be so you know why I'm always smiling when the lights come up. Hey, good morning. Welcome to Northgate. So good to see you here. Nice full house this morning. And we're going to be continuing a series that we started last week, a series called All the Feels, right? Because some of us feel all the feels. We go through that. And we're trying to examine biblically how we can deal with our emotions and not have them run or maybe ruin our lives. If you were here last week, I told you I found a quote that I don't know who said it, but it said, emotions are like children. You shouldn't stuff them in the trunk, but you don't want them driving the car either. And that's where we're trying to get, right? To be able to deal with them in a way that's healthy without just burying them and putting them down. And in order to do that effectively and honestly, we have to talk about a difficult emotion this morning. We've got to talk about anxiety. Anxiety is a difficult thing. Now, we live in the most anxious time in human history. There's some pretty good reasons for that. But I mean, if you think about it, keep in mind, there were times where people weren't sure if they left their cave, if they'd be killed by a woolly mammoth. And you had to leave the cave because if you didn't, you would starve to death. Well, listen, I want to know, woolly mammoths are herbivores. And if you knew that, give yourself 2 points, right? They weren't going to eat you. Did anyone know that? I'm proud of you if you were like, this guy doesn't know what he's talking about. Right? But we lived in a time with that, but now, more people struggle with anxiety than at any other time in the past. More people have an anxiety disorder than at any other time in the past. And we need to start today by kind of separating those two things out. Because every single one of us struggles with anxiety to a certain degree. I mean, if you don't worry at all, you probably aren't paying attention at all. We all worry, right? We all have some anxiety, but some people have what is classified as an anxiety disorder. And I just want to take a minute and kind of clear some things up with this. So here are some facts related to that. Anxiety disorders develop from a complex set of risk factors, including genetics, brain chemistry, personality, and life events. In other words, if you have an anxiety disorder, it is not your fault. It does not make you a bad person. It does not make you a bad Christian. It does not make you someone who is lacking in faith. Next thing you see there is that anxiety disorders affect 40 million adults in the United States, age 18 or older, or 18.1% of the population every year. So if you are somebody that struggles with an anxiety disorder, know that you are not alone. It's pretty close to 1 in 5 adults. Do some quick math, somewhere between 70 and 80 people in this room right now. It's a very common thing. Third thing you see is that anxiety disorders affect 25.1% of children between 13 and 18 years old. Parents, we need to know this. This is real, and it needs to be dealt with. I understand that part of us just wants to dismiss it, right, and say, what do you have to worry about, right? You don't have bills. You don't have a job. You don't have things that you need to worry about. We give you everything that you need. What could you worry about? Our children are facing pressures that are new and are different, not only from what we deal with now, but from what we dealt with when we were their age. There's a lot of pressure in this stage of life of how are you going to perform? What are you going to do? Are you going to get the grades and the SAT scores that you need to get into the college that you need to go to? And it just goes on and on. So please don't dismiss this. Don't just write this off. Don't ignore the signs of that. And then the saddest fact on here for me is that most anxiety disorders are classified as highly treatable, yet only 36.9% of those suffering receive treatment. I think that's really sad. And this all comes from the Anxiety and Depression Association of America. So before we even start talking about what the biblical principles for avoiding and dealing with anxiety are, we need to clear a few things up right here up front. Here's the first one. An anxiety disorder is a mental health condition, not a sin. It is a mental health condition, as we just said. Some people, you really need to hear that. And a big reason you do is because the church, the capital C, the big church in general, has done a terrible job talking about this. Maybe we are part of the reason why 63% of the people who are suffering from an anxiety disorder don't get any kind of treatment for that. I've spent a lot of time over the last several weeks listening to messages on anxiety and reading pieces written by Christian authors on anxiety. And so often, far more often than not, the conclusion is, just trust God more and you'll be fine. And listen, let me be clear. I'm all for trusting God. I think every single one of us in this room should trust God more. But telling somebody with an anxiety disorder to just trust God more and just get over it is like telling someone with a broken arm, you know, God made that bone and he can heal it. He can heal it and you should have the faith that he will. God can. He can do that. Sure, I believe that. We know he can. You should pray for that and also go to an ortho doctor in that case. So to tell someone that has an anxiety disorder just to trust God more, it isn't helpful in any way, shape, or form. It's insulting, and frankly, it's ignorant, because here's the next thing. For some people, the simplistic response to just trust God more, it doesn't scratch the surface as a solution. And these people are not worse Christians than the people who that is not true of. They don't have weaker faith, they aren't less saved, and they shouldn't be made to feel ashamed, especially in a church, for what they're struggling with. There are verses that we love to bash people over the head with that have severe anxiety, and we say, oh, you have anxiety? How about you feel anxious and guilty? Because Paul's words in Philippians 4, they are true for all of us, but they are significantly more challenging for some of us, because he gives us this great advice where he says, don't be anxious about anything, but instead, in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Now again, this is the word of God. This is divinely inspired. This is profitable. This is useful. This is incredible, life-changing advice for a lot of us if we could internalize it and we could apply this in our lives. But for some people here, statistically about 1 in 5 of you, this isn't going to be all that you need. So our main point today, I want you to see, is that God doesn't want our lives to be controlled by anxiety, but how we get to a healthy place will look different for all of us. It's not God's desire for any of us that our lives are driven by worry and fear and anxiety, but I also can't in good conscience stand here and tell you that that will mean the same thing for everyone. Some of us are going to require counseling to get some tools in our toolbox to help us deal with these things in a healthy way. Some people will require medication and counseling, and if that's what you need, you should do that. If you think that you have an anxiety disorder, you should talk to your doctor about that. It is not an issue with your faith. Follow their recommendations, and then also begin to work and apply these biblical principles that we're going to look at, that we're going to spend the rest of this message on. Apply those in your own life. So let's start with some words of Jesus. Always a good place to start. He is talking to his followers, and he encourages them this way in Luke 12. He says to his disciples, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body is more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Now, at the heart of every anxious Christ follower is this question: has God forgotten about me? And that's what Jesus is attempting to address with his disciples here. He's saying, I know what you're going to be tempted to worry about. Will you have enough? Will you have enough food? Will you have enough clothing? Will you have enough in life? But then he points to the birds. He's like, the birds, they have everything they need, right? And do you think for a second that God cares more about those birds than he does about you? And he gives his disciples and he gives us this great first principle, this biblical principle for avoiding anxiety, and that's trust that God has not forgotten about you. Trust that he hasn't. Listen, there are times where that is way easier than others. I get it. Some of you have laid in hospital beds, or you've stood next to hospital beds, or you've sat in a consultation with an oncologist, or you've stood by the casket of someone you love. Maybe you've carried the casket of somebody you loved, and you thought in that moment, there is no way that God has not forgotten about me. But he didn't, and he hasn't, and he won't. The promise of God is not that we will never walk through fire. It's that when we do, he will not abandon us. I mean, the times in my life where I felt like in that moment God had forgotten about me have proven, with time and perspective, to show me that he didn't. And I want you to know he hasn't forgotten about you either. It may feel like it. The devil may be working really hard to convince you of that this morning. But he is with you. He will not leave you. He is there when you call out to him. He's not there as the magic genie God to ensure that the outcome will be exactly what you desire. But he is a God that is with us and comforts us regardless of the outcome. And then just a few verses later, in the same passage, Jesus is going to point out how fruitless worrying can be. He says, "Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest?" And this is part of the reason I needed to start by separating anxiety disorders from those of us who wrestle with a more normal, a base level of anxiety. Because you can tell some people, "Hey, worry less. Worrying's no good." And they'll look at you and say, "I wish that I could. I get it. I understand. No one knows this more than I do. I'm unable to stop myself." But for the other 80%, we need to be reminded of this hard truth. And that's to understand that worrying is wildly ineffective. It's wildly ineffective. It doesn't do anything. Jesus is like, think about it. You could spend all of your time worrying about it. And if you did that, could you extend the time of your death by a single hour? Could you add one single hour to the tail end of your life? He's like, you couldn't. You couldn't add an hour, let alone a day or a month or a year. So why are you doing it? Why are you allowing your mind, your time, your energy to be consumed by that? Why have you given over to that? Because we can't control when anxiety starts. But we can control when we entertain it, right? Sometimes we begin to do it, and we begin to walk down these roads and to let our mind run away with these what-ifs and start to think the worst possible thing as opposed to going the other direction. The most anxious I get is when I'm running late. I hate running late, driving somewhere if I've got a breakfast or a meeting or something, and I'm just, it makes me feel so tight in my chest, and I don't enjoy the drive at all, and I'm not going to drive too fast because I don't want to be late and get a ticket. That's a bad combination. But I feel that, and a couple weeks ago, I was going to an appointment, and I didn't get out of here in time. I was going to the chiropractor, and I'm driving, and I'm like, man, I'm going to be really late, like 7 or 8 minutes late, which for me is like the end of the world, and I'm doing that. And all of a sudden, I had this thought of like, well, what's the worst that's going to happen? What's the worst thing that's going to happen? I was like, maybe I walk in and she says, "You're late. You missed your appointment. You're going to have to reschedule and come back another time." I was like, that's not actually that terrible, right? That's the worst thing I could come up with as I was running late was that. And I went in and I got there and I was like, "I'm so sorry I'm late." She's like, "You're totally fine. You're fine. Go ahead. Grab a seat. No problem." And I worked through what is the worst possible thing in that case. And that was really helpful to me. No, I went through a time where I started to struggle with anxiety when I was younger, and you're trying to figure life out and what you're going to do and what you're going to be. And I had a pastor, Pastor George Grace. That's not a stage name. His real name was really Pastor Grace. He explained it like this. His name still is Pastor Grace. It clicked in for me. He said, "If you're worried about something you can't do something about, then stop worrying because you can't do anything about it. But if you're worried about something that you can do something about, then do something and stop worrying." And for me, that was like, that landed so much. Because especially at that time, from like 16 to 26, I was super scared of flying, super anxious. I'd be like putting my handprints in the seat, right? It was terrible. I'd be sweating. It was not good. And then I realized there's no scenario where I'm going to need to land the plane. There's not a situation where they're going to come back and say, "We heard you played a good deal of Flight Simulator in the 90s. The captain has requested your help. We're in a little bit of trouble," right? I'm getting on that plane, and one way or the other, I have no real impact over whether or not it lands safely. And there was something in me that just said, okay, there's nothing you can do, so let it go, right? Let it go. Don't worry about it. Now, when I'm stressed about stuff with work, if I have a message that I'm running behind on or I have a lot of stuff to do, I will wake up in the morning and be like, all right, I got to get out of bed early, right? I'm going to get up and I'm going to start doing that stuff. I'm going to start checking off the list because I feel like I've got too many things to do. And when I put everything down on a list and start working through it and checking it off, guess what? that goes away. Why? Because there was something I could do. I can lay in bed, be like, I've got too much to do today, but it's not getting done as long as I lay there. The real benefit, it lies in being able to separate these two things and deal with them accordingly. Some of us are able to categorize something as totally out of our control and to pray about it and give it over to God and walk away. I can't always do this. In general, I think I do pretty well. I would say kids really complicate this thing, right? Kids are a real problem as far as worrying because who knows what they're doing, right? But I understand that worrying about whether or not my kids will get some awful illness doesn't make it any more or less likely to happen. I can spend every day worrying about that, but it's not going to change the outcome. I never spent a single minute worrying in my life about if one of my children would be the victim of a dog bite. I mean, we taught them what they needed to know. We said you never pet a dog without asking the owner first. You don't sneak up behind a dog. You don't grab them. We gave them all those tools. We did what we could, and it still happened. And it was something that we couldn't do anything about. But on the other side of that equation are things we can do things about. You know, when I found myself, ironically, really worried about this particular message a couple weeks ago, I came into work first thing. I poured a huge cup of coffee. I put myself in one of the meeting rooms, and I sat down with God and hammered the entire outline out for this so that I said, okay, here's where we're going. And when I walked out of that room, I felt 100% better. There was something I was worrying about. There was something I could do about it. So if you're worried about your health, make some healthy changes. Eat better, work out, stop smoking, drink more water, do whatever it is you're supposed to be doing. Not worrying shouldn't be an excuse to just say, well, whatever's going to happen is going to happen, when there are things that we can do to help. So try applying this the next time that you find yourself, you find yourself worrying. Ask yourself, is there anything I can do about this? If the answer is yes, then pray and then get to work. If the answer is no, then pray and say, God, please take this away from me. Help me let this go. It's not a choice to start feeling anxious, but sometimes we do make the choice to embrace it. We entertain it, we go down all those what-if trails, and it quickly grows, and it will take over our entire body if we let it. Do everything that you can to not let that happen. Now, over in Hebrews 13, the author of Hebrews gives us this reminder that God is not going to leave us or forsake us, but then throws in some really hard truth for us to examine today. Encourages us, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you or forsake you. Now, there's the implication that if we know God has not forgotten us, we can be content with what we have. We need to keep our lives free from the love of money. We need to learn to be content with what we have. If we could do that, it would make an incredible impact on the level of anxiety for a lot of us. Because so much of the worry that comes into our lives is because we've allowed the love of money and discontentment to lead us down a bad road. So I want you to see, don't let discontentment push you towards more anxious circumstances. Don't do it. Here's what I mean. You might love to have a bigger house, a nicer house, one with more land. And I'm not saying that you can't have that. I'm not saying God doesn't want you to have that. Please hear that. But what if buying that house, between the bigger mortgage and the higher taxes, it causes you to spend 10% more of your time worrying about how you're going to pay for it? Is it worth it then? Many of you know that I was a mortgage banker when I first came to Northgate. That was the thing I've been doing for a little while. And I'm not beating people up in that field. There's a lot of good, honest people that do that work. But I was always blown away by the amount of money that I could give people in a loan. It was mind-blowing. I could get you a mortgage where 50% of your income was committed to debt. So let's say you make $8,000 a month. I could get you a mortgage for about $4,000, mortgage and taxes, right? Where it's committed, all your debts committed, your new mortgage, your car payments, your student loans, your credit card. 50% before taxes. Now take out another 30% for taxes. Suddenly you have 20% left to cover food, clothing, utilities, repairs on that house you just bought, or your cars, savings, and your pastor keeps talking about tithing. And that's all assuming that you never lose your job, that you never miss a paycheck, and if you work on commission, that business is always good. I mean, if you're in that situation, how would you not feel anxious? I feel anxious just talking about it. Wouldn't it be better to own a more modest home or to rent an apartment that you can afford comfortably? And anyone in this room that's walked down that road, that's overcommitted financially, they would beg you not to do that. I promise you. I first experienced this when I was 21. I was 21 and I bought my first brand new car. God help us. If you are 21, please do not do that. I remember because I had a job, so I thought, well, if I have a job, I can get a payment, which sounded like a really good idea at the time. So there I am in college with a brand new Jeep Cherokee, and everyone thought it was awesome, and I felt pretty good until I went to bed that first night, and I laid in my bed, and I thought, oh my gosh, $443.33 a month for the next 5 years. I got to keep working. And I remember that feeling of like, wow, I just suddenly became an adult. Now I have to go to work every day because I have to make this payment. I will never forget $443.33. It's a good lesson. Now we only buy cars in cash. I'd much rather spend my time driving something older and used than worrying about the payment and if I can afford it. Feels like a good time to mention, next Financial Peace University will be Tuesday nights starting in mid to late January. It would be better to not take trips that you can't afford, to drive an older car, to live in a smaller house, and to have peace than it would to have all the newest, nicest, fanciest things and the anxiety that goes with possibly not being able to afford that. Somebody here, you might need to sell your house. You might need to sell your car. You might need to do something else like that so that you can have less anxiety and more peace. Don't let discontentment push you towards more anxious circumstances. And I want to extrapolate this. I want to take it one quick step farther because that's about contentment. So I guess this doesn't follow. This is just advice here, right? This is good advice. Don't let bad choices push you towards anxious circumstances either. Some people have anxiety in their life because they're sneaking around behind their spouse's back. Some people have anxiety in their life because you're doing something at work and you know if your boss finds out, you're out of a job. Some people have anxiety in their life because you're doing something illegal and you know that you could get caught and go to jail or have your name in the paper. If you're doing that kind of thing, I have a great, just great advice. Stop. Stop, that's not helping your anxiety, right? If you feel anxiety related to doing something you shouldn't do, stop. It's going to give you a world of peace to get out of there and be able to live an open, transparent life where you're not having to hide stuff. It is really stressful to hide stuff. And some of you would like me to stop talking about this right now, but you need to hear that. You got to hear that today. I'll go back to Jesus' words in Luke 12 for our last principle. Jesus continues later on in what we already looked at. And he says, do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all such things. And your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Jesus makes this really important distinction, this reminder for us, that we aren't supposed to look, act, and think like the rest of the world around us. He says, I know your neighbors are constantly fixated on how they can be the one with the nicest truck in the neighborhood or how they can move out of your neighborhood into one that's even nicer. I know the things that they're running after, but that's not what I want for you. God says he knows your every need. He knows it before you say a word. He knows it before we even know we need it. So if we trust that he has not forgotten us and that he knows what we need, then we are freed up to not have to worry about the same things that everyone else in the world around us worries about. Because when anxiety tries to steal your focus, try to refocus on God. That's what we get to do instead. We're called to seek God and to seek his kingdom. We're called to be people who say, God, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in my life. Or as it is in heaven, and say, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth, or on my life as it is in heaven. It is not the first time I've screwed up the Lord's Prayer. You can tell. A lot of people grew up Catholic in Northgate, not me, because I screw up the Lord's Prayer regularly. But we want his kingdom to come and his will to be done on earth and in our lives. But anxiety wants to steal our focus from that. It wants to turn our attention from God and from what God wants. And Paul, and what I would call one of the best verses for a Christ follower to memorize, he gives us this strong encouragement. Look at the richness in this verse. Finally, brothers and sisters, he takes all the things he said, and he said, here's my summary. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. This is where our focus is to be. Paul knew the things that would be competing for our attention. He knew the methods and the tools that the devil would use to try and pull us away. And he gives us this list and he says, when your focus starts to get pulled away, come back to this time and time again. come back to things that are true and noble and right, and pure, admirable, excellent, and praiseworthy, and put your focus there. Don't put your focus on our fears that will consume us, valid or otherwise. Don't put our focus on what the rest of the world is worrying about. Put our focus on Him. And how can we do that? I would encourage you, when you start to feel that focus shift, when you start to feel it shift from Him to anxiety, to spend some time in prayer. Right, to go to God and be honest about it. He knows what you're struggling with. He's not going to be surprised to hear that you have these anxious thoughts and these fears and these worries. He's just waiting for us to bring it to Him. Open the Northgate app. You can go to messages and find all the old series and re-listen to a message that was particularly meaningful to you. As you scroll down, you see one and you think, oh man, I know Pastor Vern had a killer message in this. I'm going to listen to that this morning and get my heart right. Put some music on. Put some worship music on. If you don't do this, you will be stunned at the difference it makes in the atmosphere of your house or in your car on your commute. And turn your focus to Jesus. Turn your attention to Him because He can handle it. He can handle our fears, our doubts, our insecurities. In the Gospel of Matthew, He actually pleads with us to do this. Matthew 11, 28 through 30, He gives us this encouragement. Come to Me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For My yoke is easy and My burden is light. Does that sound pretty good this morning? Those words are equally true for all of us today. If you are weary and burdened, maybe an anxiety disorder has been consuming your life, He says, come to Me. I can handle it. My burden is light. I can carry mine and yours. I will be with you. I will walk with you as you get the help that you need. Maybe you don't have an anxiety disorder, but you're finding yourself becoming increasingly worn down with worry. Jesus says, bring it to Me instead. Learn from Me. Learn from My word. Find the rest that you've been looking for in Me. I can handle it. Jesus' words to us this morning are, come to Me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Let's pray. Father God, I pray, Lord, that we would be able to take the steps that we need to take to get to a healthy place with this. That God, for the people that need to talk to a doctor, they might need counseling and or medication, that God, You would give them the boldness to do that. Lord, to step forward and to take ownership of this issue. And that God, after that, they would examine Your word as we just did, and they would say, what does God want me to know about anxiety in my life? And God, for the people that are not at that level, but Lord, they need these principles in their life. They need to know what Your word said. Lord, will You drive Your word into our heart? And will You put it in our heart and our soul and our mind, God, that You want that burden, that You ask us to put that burden on You, that we can put it on Your shoulders and we can trust You, Lord, that You haven't forgotten us, that You know what we need, that You are in it with us, and that You want what is best for us. Lord, help us to rest in that knowledge. In the hands of Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.